Take your Bibles once again to Revelation chapter 3. Let's read our text once again in context. I also contend that you cannot really appreciate any other portion of this letter to the Laodiceans, especially when we come to verse 21. Verse 21, Jesus speaks to the overcomers. Well, keeping this in context, the overcomers are the ones who hear the knocking at the door and do something. The overcomer are the ones whom Jesus loves, chastens, and it's going to be the overcomers who do the repenting. Not the goats. Sheep who've wandered and who need to be brought back and restored with right fellowship. That's the gist of Revelation 3 and 20. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent zealously. Behold, I, the risen, glorified, ascended Christ, with all authority in heaven and earth, stand at the door. I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, sup with him, and he with me. Well, in the last hour, we didn't get down to point three. We considered what Revelation 3 and 20 is not. Briefly, for those of you who were not here, I would encourage you to listen to it at a later date. But I can simply boil it down to this. Revelation 3 and 20 is not to be used in evangelizing lost people. Jesus is not speaking to a congregation of goats. He is speaking to a mixed congregation of sheep and goats congregating and assembled in the same church. Every church has sheep and goats. No church is perfect. The first church wasn't perfect. Jesus was the greatest pastor. Jesus was the greatest teacher, but he had a goat in his congregation. Matter of fact, Jesus went so far as to call him devil. We have a devil in our church. And he held a very prominent office in the church. He held the bag. He was the treasurer. Well, beloved, what does Revelation 3 and 20 teach? I want to give you some comfort this morning and show you several things that I believe are diamonds for you, the sheep of his pasture. Are you ready? Number one, Revelation 3 and 20 teaches Christ's divine nearness to his people. Christ's divine nearness to his people. Notice that in this particular letter to this particular church, who takes the initiative to get things right? Not the wayward sheep who have been caught up with the worldview of the Laodiceans of being rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the risen Savior, the ascended Master, the sovereign shepherd of the universe. He takes the initiative, not the sheep. Goats don't. Sheep ought to. It is he who comes to the very door of the church and knocks. He took the initiative. Not them. He does. And the first picture of that can be found in Genesis 3, 7 to 9. You don't need to turn there, but you can jot it down in your notes. Beloved, in that relationship between our first parents and the Creator, here's God the Creator. He is the standard. He is the absolute fixing object of the universe. Here is Adam and Eve. They were told, all of this is yours but one tree. The fruit of that tree off limits. The day you eat, the day you die. but everything else is for you to enjoy. Here's God. That was God's law to those two individuals. Here's the garden. The serpent comes in, bamboozles the first mother. She gives to Adam. Adam should have known better. He was standing right there. He was not off in the corner growing something. He was right with his wife at the tree, listening to the conversation. She bites. She gives. He bites. They died. And guess what? Who takes the initiative in that story to make reconciliation? Not our first parents. They heard the voice of God, the knock. They heard the voice of God in the cool of the garden coming to them. God initiated restoration. But what did our first parents do? They ran, they hid, and they covered. And how did God the Father show that initiation? He took an innocent victim, killed it, shed its blood, and then applied the skins of that animal to cover our first parents, to cover their nakedness, to cover their wretchedness, to cover their spiritual poverty, to heal their spiritual blindness. They were like the members of the Laodicean church from the very get-go. Poor, blind, wretched, miserable, naked. Would you agree? And he covered them. Who took that initiative? Not them. Christ. And in Revelation 3:20, it is Jesus who comes knocking to make it right. Not them. They're so enmeshed in their little Laodicean world that the goats have wandered out of the way. They don't know how to find their way back. So he comes as the shepherd. And in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's Revelation 3:20. Has nothing to do with evangelizing goats. It has everything to do with restoring sheep. Not pigs. Not dogs. Sheep. Notice, in the fall of the first parents, here's God. He's the standard. He's everything that's righteous and holy and just, pure and good. Here's Adam and Eve. Get this, get this. Who moved? Not God. They moved. What does God have to do? He comes with the initiative, restores, and what does he do? He realigns back to him. Reconciliation. If your watch is off, you go to an atomic clock. The atomic clock is as accurate as you can get. And if I'm off by a minute, I reconcile what? This watch with the standard. Adam and Eve moved. God didn't move. They moved. And in reconciliation, God has to realign us back and restore us. That's the gist of Revelation 3:20. Divine nearness. Divine nearness. You often hear Jesus saying what? I am with thee whithersoever thou goest. In Exodus 3:12, you hear these words given to Moses. Certainly I will be with thee. In Joshua 1:9, you hear these words. For the Lord thy God is with thee. In Jeremiah chapter 1:8, you hear these words. For I am with thee to deliver thee. When Jacob was fleeing from his brother, we hear these words given by God to Jacob. I am with thee and will keep thee. When Moses got exasperated with the people and with their gross sin, God gives Moses these words in Exodus 33:14. My presence shall go with thee. In Deuteronomy 20 and verses 1, when the Israelites would go to battle, God gave these words of comfort. While in battle, the Lord thy God is with thee. Even in church discipline, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. You get the picture? The first picture of Revelation 3:20, Jesus standing outside that door, divine nearness to his people. turn with me to Isaiah. Hold your place in Revelation 3, but turn with me on this note to Isaiah 43. Notice this beautiful imagery given in this beautiful language that only Isaiah could have written. Isaiah 43. Notice the nearness, divine nearness. That's the first thing I see here. Divine nearness. Christ near and close to his people. Even when they're in sin. Remember, Adam and Eve moved. He didn't. He doesn't move. When I as a sheep, or you as a sheep, wander out of the way, listen to me, he doesn't move. We move. Look at Isaiah 43. Look at verses 1 to 2. Look at these beautiful words. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, and we are the Israel of God, according to the New Testament. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? I have. What about you? I have called thee by thy name. He's called us, has he not? We are the called. Thou art mine. Doesn't he own us? 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 6 towards the end. We find redemption, we find salvation, we find calling, effectual calling in that first verse, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Beloved, I don't care what circumstance you're in. I don't care even the hole that you've dug for yourself. Even if you're like a Peter and you deny thrice, do you think Jesus Christ abandoned Peter that night? I got news for you. I believe Jesus was even closer to Peter's heart the night of that betrayal. See, we leave him. He doesn't leave us. And when he gave the Great Commission, he said, "Lo, I am with you always." So what comfort can I give you this morning, congregation? God will never leave you an orphan. He will never abandon you, and he will never forsake you. And yet you and I have to admit that there are times and seasons in our own walk with him, we've done that to him. In a moment of weakness, we keep quiet. In a moment of fear, we clam up. In a moment of great spiritual torment, we cast doubts in our mind about the goodness of God. Oh, there are moments, beloved. Let's be honest. There are moments and times and seasons when we may have wandered. But he follows right there. He will never cast us aside. He will never leave us homeless. He will never leave us unsheltered. What other examples can I give you? Well, when the Israelites were wandering there in the wilderness, how near, how close was he? He gave them a glory cloud. And in the daytime, that cloud was so close, it provided shade from the blistering desert sun and heat. At night, that cloud would churn with fire as light to illuminate their evening. That's how close he was. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. How close is that? You want to know how really close he can get? The indwelling of the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you this morning. How close can you get? So guess what? When you and I wander off the path, he's right there with us. When he hears you and I maybe denying him and four others because we're too afraid to open our trap, he's right there with us. When we're too embarrassed in public to nod our head and pray over the meal because others are watching, he's right there. That's how close he is. Matter of fact, God is so close, he sticks like us like a brother. He's closer than him. So in Revelation 3 and 20, the first thing your pastor sees is Christ's divine closeness to his people. Jesus didn't write this church off, did he? Could have, but he didn't. He had sheep in that church. Sheep that he died and bled for. Sheep whose names were in his bosom that led him to go to a cross and purchase their soul's salvation. And he was not going to leave them orphaned. So he went a-hunting. And he went knocking. You want to see how close he can really get? Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Oh, I hope this brings you comfort. Men may fail you. Men may drop you like a hot rock. Spouses may leave you. Friends may abandon you. The world may give you a bill of divorce, but not the God of heaven. Let me show you how really close he can get. 2 Timothy 4, look at verses 16. Here the Apostle Paul is on his last leg. He's about to hit the finish line. He hears the grinding of something down the hall. The axe, the sword, the blade, ready to give him a nice clean Roman haircut. Head off shoulders. Not head and shoulders, but head off the shoulders. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, that was to Nero, no man stood with me. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. How close can you get? And strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. How close can he get? When you and I are about to face death, what did Paul say? When all the brothers forsook me. Now get that. Good men forsook him. The Lord stood with me. So the first thing I want you to learn here this morning of Revelation 3 and 20 is not that mamsy-pamsy, effeminate Jesus. Oh, please let me in. I want to come in. Help me. That's a sovereign knock. That's the shepherd's knock. Are you listening to me? That's the master's knock. That's the King of Glory knocking. Not a wimp. God in the flesh knocks. And when he knocks, sheep, you best listen. You best listen. Secondly, this morning, we also see Christ's divine calling. We see the voice of Christ to his people. Look at Revelation 3 and 20. Look at it. Look at it close. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. I submit to you dogmatically this morning that knock and voice are the same thing. The knocking is synonymous with the shepherd's voice. Have you ever heard that expression in the New Testament? Many are called, but few are chosen. I want to teach you something here this morning that maybe you're not aware of. In theology, there are two types of calling. There's a general call called the universal call. When Jesus was speaking, for instance, on the Sermon on the Mount, or when the Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill, both of these individuals faced an audience. Would you agree? A mixed audience as well. And as Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and as Paul was on Mars Hill giving his discourse, everybody in the audience heard the same words. Everybody heard what Jesus said that day on the Sermon on the Mount recorded in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And the entire message of the Apostle Paul was heard in the ears of everyone on Mars Hill. But Jesus gives an application at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The man who what? Hears and does is likened to a man who builds his life on a firm foundation. The one who doesn't hear and doesn't do, he builds his house on the beach. And when the tsunami comes, he's gone. What happened on Mars's Hill? When Paul was all done preaching, was there 100% conversions? No, there was not. Just a handful of people listened. You know why? When the general call goes out, when the universal call goes out, as I'm doing right now, the question is this morning, are you hearing me through God's word? Then you have what's called that particular call, that efficacious call. Is when somebody is in the audience hearing and the eyes are illumined and the understanding begins to click and they begin to realize their need of a Savior. They begin to sense and feel the shame, the shame of their guilt and their sinfulness against heaven. And then you begin to express to them who the Savior is. And then Jesus becomes all the more lovely, all the more tangible, all the more appealing, all the more appetizing, and they flee to Him. That's the effectual call. The call within the call. So when Jesus comes to the door, and that sovereign hand knocks, He wants all those sheep to go, it's the shepherd. Bing! That's what He expects you and me to do. Divine call. That specific personal call, that effectual call that activates and reawakens the listening part of us that results in evangelical obedience. Classic examples. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. That was a grave site. If Jesus just simply said, come forth, every tomb would have burst open. But Jesus directs the call. Lazarus, you come forth. And he who was dead came out. That is that specific, personal, efficacious call. Jesus also said this in John 11 and 26. Whoso liveth and believeth shall live. Notice life comes first before the belief. So the question this morning is, do you have life in Christ? Are you alive in Christ? Are you one of His sheep? Well then, if you and I profess to be the sheep of God, and He is our heavenly shepherd, and this is His sanctified pasture, then every time the Master speaks to you and I from His word, you got to do something with it. And one of them that you don't do is take what He says and put it under a blanket as if it's not there. You obey Him. Here's another one. Whosoever hears. Since Jesus said in John 11, 26, you have to live first in order to believe, what is Jesus saying here? You got to first be able to hear before you can do what? Open. Notice the similarity. You got to live first before you can believe. You got to be given life before you can believe and trust. Well, conversely, in this situation, you have to first be able and willing to hear the knock. If you can't hear the knock, what's going to happen to everybody in the church? The door stays shut. Because they're all wrapped up in their little Laodicean worldview. More riches, more increasing. And we don't need anyone's cotton-picking help or assistance. We're going to do it our way when we want. That's Laodicean spirit. Are you a Laodicean person? Rich, increase with goods. And not even heaven can give you anything. If that's where we find you and me this morning, then we're Laodiceans. That church still exists. Right here. Before you can open, you got to hear. Turn with me to Luke 19. Let me show you another classic example of a direct, personal, efficacious call. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Zacchaeus. Look at Luke 19. Let me show you something. Jesus made it direct. Jesus made it personal. And Jesus expected something to happen. Look at verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Notice, he was rich. He had it all. Tax collector. He would take money from his own people at a high, exaggerated cost, pocket or give to Rome what Rome needed, and then he would pocket the proceeds. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. He was not a tall man. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he, Jesus, was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, now get this, Jesus looked up, Jesus saw him, and said unto him, just like what Lazarus, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. For today, I must abide in your house. Well, Zacchaeus made haste. He came down and received Jesus grudgingly, kicking and screaming down the aisle. I can't come. I don't want to come. No, he came joyfully. And when the people saw it, they all murmured, saying that Jesus had gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Can I interrupt your little worldview? From the moment Jesus said, you come down, from the moment that body fell and hit the turf, he was so transformed before even getting to his home with Jesus as a guest. What did he tell Jesus? I will make restitution and compensation for those whom I have robbed, cheated, and swindled. What did Jesus say in verse 9? This day salvation has come to this house. For as much also, he is also a son of Abraham. I thought he was a son of Abraham already. Hello, anybody out there? What does Galatians tell us? For we are all sons and daughters of Abraham by faith in Christ. So the two concept people you hear chirping, that's a bold-faced, trashy lie. He was the son of Abraham in the flesh on a family tree. But I've proven from Scripture that don't mean nothing. You got to be a hearer and a doer of the word. This man was a hearer and a doer of the word, and only then did he become a true son of Abraham by faith in Christ. So the two people concepts, this rigid wall between law and grace, I want you to shatter it. If you want to build it, you build it to your own demise. I have no pity for you. None. You are a son of Abraham, as he was. How did he do it? By faith. And lo and behold, congregation, Calvary has not yet arrived. How was he saved? This was before the cross. Was he saved by law keeping? No. He was saved no different than Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Shem, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Naaman the Syrian, Ruth, Rahab. You getting uncomfortable this morning? David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Mary, Elizabeth, woman at the well, their salvation is no different either side of Calvary. So those who build that wall don't want to hear it. It's trash. It's disrespectful, unbiblical, no grounds, a man-made doctrine that the church never espoused until the 1800s. Jesus calls him son of Abraham by faith. So what was their response? He makes haste. He comes down. He receives Jesus joyfully. And then we see the fruits of that reception with evangelical obedience on the part of the little man who goes back home, opens up his treasure house, and re-gives and restores everything to whom he robbed. I call that salvation. Let me ask you a question. Have you had that experience? You know, the first thing I did when I went home back in November of 71 after I came off of my first leave in the Air Force? Might surprise you. I went back up to my high school and I went to certain teachers I had in high school and apologized for the nasty behavior I did to them in the last year of my senior year. I sat across the table from my father and apologized to him for coming home drunk at 15, 16, 17, 18. He just blew it off. Oh, you're just being a boy. No, Dad, I was wrong. I need to apologize to you. Thirdly, we see Christ's divine reception. Go back to Revelation 3 and 20. Isn't this beautiful? We see Christ's divine nearness. We see Christ's divine calling or his voice to his people. But notice this one. Look at it. Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Divine reception. I will come to him. Beloved, this is the fruit or the reward to all those who truly hear and heed the words of the shepherd. Beloved, do you really want to know what it is to have an intimate relationship with Christ? Beloved, Christ is not a statue. He's not a totem pole. He's not distance on this concept of his divine nearness. Jesus is not millions and millions and millions and millions of miles way out there and you're here in the mud. He's right here. He's right with you. He's not the absentee sovereign Lord. He's not the absentee shepherd. He never takes a vacation. He never takes a weekend off. He never has a comp time. He's right there with you. Divine nearness. Divine speaking to you through his word. And all of that cultivates in what? Divine reception. I will come to him. I will come to you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's what it says. Hold your place here. Turn to John 14. You find all these little golden nuggets in John's gospel, especially in that upper room discourse. Look at John 14. Look at this. I just hope this kind of like whets your appetite, young or old. Babe in Christ, senior saint. Look at verse 21. Look at it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Brother Mike, the word keepeth. Is that past tense, future tense, or what? What do you think?
Continual
tense. Thank you, brother. He it is that loveth me. Continual tense. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And will what? Manifest myself to him. It doesn't mean Jesus is going to appear at your bedpost tonight and sit down with you and read you a bedtime story. How does Christ manifest himself to us? He manifests himself to us as we are acquainted with his what? Sister Spagnolo, the knocking is synonymous to what? His voice. And Sister Amber, where do you find his voice?
In his word.
Maybe you get sick and tired of me telling you to get in that book. Well, then get sick, but don't get tired. But if you're sick, then repent, get right, and get in the book. Not some other man's theology, the book. Not mine, the book. I didn't die on a cross for you, and no other preacher on this, has ever lived has gone and died and shed his blood for your wretched soul. Only Christ died for your soul, and he's given you a book, and he wants you to get acquainted with the book. If you can't read it, then shove it in a CD and you listen to it. No excuses for getting God's word. There's all kinds of tools here today, beloved. We're in the 21st century. We're not in the Stone Age. 21st century. There are all means and ways to get the word of God into your heart and into your mind. He that hath my commandments. Well, we're being told that they're no longer relevant, sweet Jesus. And you keep them. He it is that loveth me. That sounds like 1 John, right? If I say that I am a Christian, but I do not keep his commandments, John says in 1 John 2, I'm a liar. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Both the Father and the Son promise what? They will love us, and in turn, they will manifest themselves to us through his word, by his Spirit. Look at verse 23, same chapter. Look at it. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So I submit to you, my words and my commandments, verse 21 and 23, synonymous. And how dare any gospel preacher to tell us that certain commandments are gone. They may have a big eraser to erase the word of God from off the page, but not this church and not this preacher. They may feel they have the right to pontificate over what God said or didn't say, or what he meant and didn't mean. We're not that foolish nor dumb to tamper with God's word. We'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Look at that. We will come unto him. Look at Revelation 3:20. Come on. Come on. Eyes on the page. We will come unto him. Come on. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him. Divine reception. If you and I place the word of any man over and above the word of God, then that person becomes your God. And then you become an idolater. And notice what else it says. We will make our abode with him. There it is. Divine reception. You want intimacy with Christ? You want to know his book? You want to know the heartthrob of his heart? Do you want to know the heartbeat of his will for your life? Well, stop reading all these stupid books about finding the will of God. The will of God is found right here. Right here. You don't even need me to tell you what the will of God is. All you got to do is read your Bible. Read your Bible. A promise to those who do what? Keep his commandments. What's being commanded? Hear and open the door. Here in this context, in Revelation 3:20, Christ is knocking. He's knocking and he wants his sheep's undivided attention because they've strayed. They're off the straight and narrow. They've been caught up in a Laodicean mindset with the rest of the goats of that congregation. And out of all the seven letters to the seven churches, only this one letter has this real imagery, this real passionate imagery of the sovereign shepherd knocking for the attention of his sheep. His voice. Divine nearness. Divine call. Divine reception. That's what's being spoken here in Revelation 3:20. Thus we see both sides of salvation being worked out with fear and trembling in the believer's life. The loving, persistent, effectual knocking of the Savior on one side of the coin, and the humble, repentant response and the restoration of a restored sheep on the other side of the coin. Are you with me this morning? We see the shepherd of the fold taking the initiative to find that one lost sheep, that one lost wanderer. And on the other side of the coin, when he speaks to the heart of that sheep, there's to be a response. In this case, eager, red-hot, passionate repentance. because Christ is on the urge
at the door saying, if you don't do it, I vomit you.
Out of all the seven churches, only Jesus uses that imagery of vomiting, correct? None of the other six churches has that imagery. So things in this congregation had really gotten out of control. Next, Christ's divine and intimate fellowship. Not just now reception. Now comes the diamond of it. Intimate, divine communion. Go back to Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and what? Sup. Dine with him.
Whoa.
King of glory, Lord and Master, awesome creator, is willing to condescend with me in my open Bible in the privacy of my home. And to be received by the very second blessed member of the Godhead. And then to have him condescend and sup with me and you, who caused his grief and his pain. He delights to dine with an ex-rebel. That's Revelation 3 and 20. Hold your place here. Turn to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Oh, this is beautiful. Luke and 24. Two disciples. They're all humdrum. They're all down in the dumps. It's been 3 days since all of these events. Right? And the risen Savior kind of comes alongside. Is that what? Divine nearness. Look at that verse 15. And it came to pass that while they were communing together and reasoning together, the resurrected Jesus himself drew what? Drew near. And did what? He went with them. And later on, what else did he do with them? In a real literal fashion, he supped with them. Isn't that beautiful? Here they are, grumbling, mumbling, despondent, down in the dumps, fearful, afraid, casting everything aside. This Jesus movement now has gone to pot. We thought this and we thought that about him. Oh man, everything is lost. All of our time and energy with this man. We've walked here, we've walked there. We preached from village to village. We got thrown out of cities. We had the Roman officials after us. Oh, everything is lost. Everything is lost. Woe is me for following poor Jesus. Everything is Hey guys, what you all talking about? Well, don't you know this is the third day with all the hubbub with this crucifixion? And then there are some women in our party saying that they thought they saw him come rise from the dead. Oh, well, come on, let's walk. Tell me about that. Here's my Lord walking. And their hearts burned. And when he would act as if he would go further down, they begged him, come. Come and die. And what did Jesus say? Oh, I don't have time for you, scuzzbags. I got the universe to run. No, he condescends. And Jesus sits there. The food is brought. And then he grabs the bread. And when he lifts, Prince. And when he blessed, boom, he's gone. Oh, didn't our hearts burn? Yes. Well, let's get back to Jerusalem and let's tell everybody what we saw. That's Revelation 3 and 20. Jesus was knocking on the very door of their hearts. And they were sheep, true sheep, but they were despondent sheep. But they were able to hear. Their eyes were open. And when they began to realize who in the world it was dining with them, their perspective and worldview changed. Would you say amen?
Yeah.
Turn to John 21. Here's another one. Come on. This is beautiful. Beautiful. This is comfort. This is what Revelation 3 and 20 is teaching, beloved. This is what I understand right now. Christ's divine nearness, his divine calling of his people, his divine reception of you and I, and then his willingness to sit down with an open Bible and dine with us as we feed off of his word. Look at this, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of them durst ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. What did he say? Come and dine. And I think that John uses that same imagery here in the Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This idea of dining and eating, I'm not talking about a real literal meal, but let me show you what I'm really talking about. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. What do you and I have been called to, friends? When I say come and dine, when I say intimate fellowship, I'm not talking about you sitting next to a real literal Jesus sitting next to you. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm talking about fellowshipping with him through his word. And using every available means to get the word of God into your soul. Reading it, hearing it, memorizing, meditating, and on the Lord's day, coming to church with a real desire to listen to what God says through his word. And beloved, that was some of the earlier principles taught to me way back in 1971 with that Navigator group. And those principles have not left. Finally on this point, look at 1 John 1. And again, all this you find in John's Gospel. Further proof that John did write the Revelation, not some other John, 3rd century, 4th century John. It was the John that laid his head on Jesus' bosom. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, notice the hearing as well as the seeing, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I rest my case. Revelation 3 and 20, brothers and sisters, is the desire of the heavenly shepherd to restore the erring sheep and to bring them back to realignment, restoration, intimacy, fellowship, and communion. Because apparently in the Laodicean church, whoever was the pastor there lost control. They lost control if they had elders. Then finally, Christ's divine restoration. Go back to Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, notice, I will come into him, that's the erring sheep, will sup with him, and he with me. Fellowship restored. Beloved, it's kind of hard for you and I to come to church and be blessed when, if you're living in sin, or... Let me ask you a question, if this has ever happened. Have you ever had an argument with your spouse going to church in the car? I have. And guess what happens for the rest of the service? Static. Did you spend all morning on Sunday morning getting your kids corralled out of bed and rustling them up, get them fed and get them clothed, and one of them decides to say, I'm just not going to do what you're going to tell me to do, and you have that little encounter with little Johnny? You think your mind's all ready to come to Sunday school and Sunday services and just let Lord bless me? It's kind of hard to come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights or whenever if I'm living in sin, and then I'm going to come into God's house and somehow switch my emotions from being guilty of something and to act sanctified for an hour in God's presence. You really think God's going to receive that worship from me? He won't. He won't. So on Sunday mornings, brothers and sisters, that's when you and I prepare our hearts and minds. And on Wednesdays, after a long day of work, I work too. I'm on my feeties 8 to 10 hours. I know what it is, lifting, stirring, pop it in the oven, spill it on the floor, clean it up. And then come home, and then as your pastor, I got to shift my mind. Please turn. Beloved, on Wednesday evenings and on Sundays, at least those 2 days, my dear friends, when we come into the public house of God before the heavenly shepherd and we want to get tuned into his voice and hear his voice and respond the way he would have us to respond, he wants us to come to church prepared. Hearts ready and eager to worship him, to sing to the best of our ability despite the flesh dying, to lift our praises to him and our thanksgivings. To be a cheerful giver and to say, Lord, let your words fall into my mouth like sweet drops of candy that I can just savor the taste. Do you think that way on Sundays? If not, why not? I have to. It's not easy, is it? Especially, it's not easy when you know that you and I have unconfessed sin before the Heavenly Father. There's no sweet communion during that season. That sweet intimacy, that communion, that fellowship is stale. And I got to get things right between me and my God to have that open line of communion and fellowship with my Heavenly Shepherd. So that I can hear his voice without the clatter and the static of this world. So to me in Revelation 3 and 20, as I conclude, I see here the heavenly shepherd knocking at the door of the church, addressing not the goats, not the pigs, and not the vomiting, re-eating dogs. He's talking to his sheep. He wants their peace to be restored. He wants their assurance to be regained. He wants that fellowship renewed. He wants that intimacy with them rekindled. And he wants their passions to be revived. Do you need that this morning? Do you need your peace restored? Do you need your assurance regained? Do you need fellowship with Christ renewed? Do you need that intimacy with him rekindled? And maybe you need to have a little fire on your backside to jumpstart your passion for him to be revived. Which one is it this morning? Well, I'm not your intercessor. You go to Christ today. And you lay your cards on the table and say, Lord, this is where I'm at with my walk with you. Sorry. I've lost my passion. My intimacy is stale. My fellowship with you is cold. My assurance is like the stock market, and I have no peace. Lord, help me. He's only going to help if you can hear that knock, that voice through his word, and say, yep, that's me. I'm in sin, Lord. Please forgive me. And give me the grace to repent. That's my understanding of Revelation 3:20. It's not to bring sinners to Jesus. It's to restore church members with their head. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is much confusion today in many circles on what is or what's not the scriptures, what is and what's not a Bible. There's even doubt and much confusion of who you are and what you've accomplished. There's even confusion on what the church is. There's even much confusion of what it is to be a Christian. Recent poll just came out saying that the number of atheists and agnostics in our country has risen, while the number of those who profess to be Christians has dropped. And it seems to be true by just gauging the culture in which we live. Father, the church has surrendered her duties, and she has given that duty to the federal government, and then the church complains about on what the government does with her taxes and with her time and with her treasures. Father, it is the church's responsibility to be light and salt. But we cannot be that light and salt unless we find and rest and live within the light of Revelation 3:20. A desire to know that you are intimately near to each and every one of your sheep who are here. You intimately, by divine calling, speak to them through your word. So, Father, may they acquaint themselves more with your word and make time to that end. And, Father, hopefully everybody in this room desires divine reception, to have the Lord of glory condescend and sup and dine with us through that inspired, preserved word. And then, Father, to know that we have been forgiven and restored for even harboring a Laodicean mindset of being stuck with our affluency and being so pompous and so proud and so self-arrogant that we even tell heaven itself we have no need of you. Father, may you forgive us of that mindset, and may you restore us to that table of intimate communion with you, in Christ's name.